Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. today. Dr. James Kalthoff joins us. We're going to talk about universalism as really, it's two different ways of talking about the same thing. Universalism, well, we've often found it, haven't we, in teachings, say, the informal teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. You can even find it hinted at in their 1995 catechism called Anonymous Christianity, that there are Christians who don't know Christ. That there are people outside the pale of the church, not just the Roman church, but the Christian church, who have never heard of Jesus, and yet they're men of goodwill. They may actually even be adherents to other world religions like Muslims or Jews or anyone for that matter. Agnostics and atheists might, if they are men of goodwill who bear no ill will toward God as they know him, they might be anonymous Christians. It's a soft core form of universalism. The flip side of that is, what does it mean that Jesus and Jesus only is the way of salvation for all sinners? We'll be talking about that during this second hour of Issues Etc. today. Dr. James Kalthoff is here in Studio A with us. That conversation begins shortly. Now, a reminder, the third hour of the program today is open lines, a special open lines, because we've done two-hour conversations on the purpose-driven life. We've also done a number of hours talking about it during open lines and elsewhere. Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We've been critical of it. I make no apology for this. There are things in the book that do not square with Holy Scripture, period. We'll be talking about some of that during open lines, but also be reacting and responding to the great volume of email that we've been receiving on our critique of the purpose-driven life. This is in advance of tomorrow's program. Pastor Tom Baker, a two-hour review on the purpose-driven life, a rebroadcast of our Sunday night program. I'm going to deal only, I won't be able to deal with all of it because we got 33 pages plus of email on this, of voluminous responses. I'll deal with the negative email during open lines and your questions and your comments, your phone calls. If you'd like to join our conversation about universalism with Dr. James Kalthoff, feel free to do so at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When I say negative email, I don't mean email negative to the purpose-driven life. We've done our critique. I mean email responding to us, negatively responding to our critique. Dr. James Kalthoff is president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc., and he's author of an essay titled Jesus Only in Our Preaching, Teaching, and Serving. Dr. Kalthoff, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's a delight to be with you again.
I want to mention at the outset, for those who are only joining us here at the beginning and may not be able to be with us a little later, that this coming Sunday, you will be the speaker on the Lutheran Hour.
That's correct. I recorded it some weeks ago, and so I have a little bit of a cold today. If they want to hear my real voice, they can tune in Sunday to the Lutheran Hour.
It'll be, let's see, Saturday afternoon at 12:30. I'm sorry, Sunday afternoon at 12:30, and also later that day, Sunday, at 5 o'clock here on AM 850 KFUO. Hear you in your
right
full voice,
yeah,
and preaching the gospel on the Lutheran Hour.
I had to wait for the airport shuttle too long in that 25-degree weather the other evening.
They left you out in the cold.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. Let's begin with very familiar words from St. Paul. He writes to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is Paul saying here?
I think Paul is stating that his theme, almost of all of his preaching, it was his theme of all of his preaching, Jesus Christ crucified. And the full meaning of that, crucified for what purpose? Crucified to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. And so in any of his preaching and teaching as he went about on his missionary work, he would focus upon that particular truth, which is the heart and core of the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. So it wasn't just a message that he preached to the Corinthians, but it's a message that he preached everywhere. And the focus point was always Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen again for the sins of the whole world.
Now, you used the term gospel. Mm-hmm. I learned very early on sitting behind this microphone that I cannot assume anyone defines that simple term, gospel, yeah, the same way. I always have to explain myself.
Mm-hmm.
give as fulsome explanation as you feel necessary of that simple term, so often misunderstood, so often heard differently by different people. Yeah. What is the gospel?
Well, there's a broad sense and a narrow sense, and of course, the word itself, from the Greek, you can translate simply good news. And basically, in the narrow sense of which Paul speaks of the gospel, it's that good news that God, in his love, has sent to sinful humanity a Savior from their sins, a Savior who brings them life, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
In the broader sense, which is sometimes how it's often heard?
Yeah, in the broader sense, people might just think of God's revelation, through his word, or some other good word. But here, gospel, in the sense that Paul speaks about it for the most part, is that very narrow sense.
Is there also a sense, and I think this will be important for the conversation we're going to have during this hour, in which we're talking not only about the good news, but also about the bad news that precedes the good news, law and gospel,
right,
preaching the sin of the sinner and the Savior of the sinner.
Right. The law, of course, is preached, and that makes us aware of our sinfulness and our alienation from God on account of that sin, and the gospel is the good news that God has done something to bring to us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, and that is in who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God, and what he has done for us. He was put to death for our sins and raised again for our justification, as the Apostle Paul said.
How do you respond to someone who says the gospel, the message of the forgiveness of sins, is for the unbeliever, but for the Christian, we're going to assume they know that, and we're going to move on to more kind of Christian living, how-to kind of stuff, and the gospel is not so important for the Christian to hear?
I would respond by saying I need to hear the gospel every day, because every day my conscience upbraids me and tells me, of my sins, sins that are offense to a holy God, and I need to constantly hear that good news that God in his love has sent Jesus to be my Savior. And it's through the power of that message that I continually hear that I get that peace of mind and heart that I need, and it also motivates me to want to, live a life dedicated to God, although I know I've failed daily, every day. I don't live up a perfect life and never will, but it motivates me to, love the Lord and want to serve him in whatever way I can.
So that's why you can talk about in this essay as yeah. Jesus only in our preaching, our teaching, and our serving.
Right. He is the motivation. What God has done for us, as we really experience that in our life, then that becomes a motivating force for us to live our life for God and for our neighbor.
Let's talk about some of the factors in the world around us, in the things that we hear from the culture and society, even within the church at times, Dr. Kaltoff, that have, in some sense, eroded the message of Jesus alone, Jesus as the only way of salvation for all sinners. Where would you begin?
Well, I would say that we live in a very wonderful country where we have a lot of toleration, and we have the phrase, "In God we trust," on our coins. Some people say, what God is that? Because, as we know, there are many who claim that deity for certain Godheads that they worship or adore, but we believe that there's only one God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But since we live in this land where we have freedom of religion, we've become very tolerant of one another, and we need to speak toleration because we do enjoy that precious freedom. But it becomes something of politically incorrectness to seem to state that Jesus only is the way of salvation. You can drive around here in St. Louis down Wiedemann Road, and you can see a synagogue or a Muslim shrine or a Hindu, and Catholics and Lutherans all lined up down that particular street. But if you speak a word against any religion, it seems in America today, that's a no-no.
All those houses of worship, as they used to say in the old public service announcements, are on the same road geographically, Dr. Kaltoff.
Mm-hmm.
Are they all on the same road to the same God?
No, it is not true. Scripture teaches that there is only one true God, and he's revealed himself as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's the God which we Christians worship and adore.
So we're talking here not about mere tolerance, that is, disagreeing with one another, but agreeing to live in peace in spite of our disagreements. We're talking about a kind of a postmodern tolerance that says tolerance must also mean that I accept and believe, or at least am unwilling to criticize anything that I believe to be false religiously.
Yeah, the postmodernist belief is that everyone's religion is the same, and as long as they're sincere about it, there's no objective truth. But we as Christians believe that there is objective truth that is revealed to us by God through the inspiration and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures.
In your essay, you cite now it's almost 10 years old, a survey taken by the old Lutheran Brotherhood organization. They were surveying Lutheran beliefs and practices, and this is of special interest to you and I because we're both Lutherans.
Mm-hmm.
And Lutherans may be indicative of Christians in general in this respect. What did you find disturbing about the results of that survey?
Well, I found that 60% of the Lutherans polled believe that salvation is received other than through faith in Jesus Christ. About 60%. 40% of them, therefore felt that there were other ways to receive salvation. A lot of them by simply living a good moral life, and others that one religion was good as another, I suppose, to get people to eternal salvation.
What does that tell you?
Well, it seems that many of our fellow Lutherans, even in the Missouri Synod, although I do not know whether the poll, how many Missouri Synod Lutherans were included in that poll, that they believe that eternal salvation can be by other ways and means than by faith in Jesus Christ.
Would this explain to your way of thinking, Dr. Kaltoff, why it is we seem to flag in our zeal when it comes to having Jesus only in our preaching or teaching, our service of others?
Well, amongst a good percentage, that might be the case. But on the other hand, many times that I find that Lutherans know and want to confess and their faith outwardly and boldly, but they always think that they don't know how to say it, or they'll get mixed up, or they'll say it wrongly and lead somebody astray, so they keep silent for that reason. But I'm sure this other factor is in there too, that there may be this subconscious thinking that, one religion is as good as another in terms of if we lead a more good moral life and we believe that there is a God, that we're all going to end up in the same place.
There's another kind of universalism that you talk about as well, and I dealt with it early in our conversation in my introduction, and that has to do with a teaching that has been popularized, although it's hard to say it's an official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. It certainly is found in hints and shadows in the 1995 Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. It's called Anonymous Christianity. Its inventor, if you will, is one Karl Rahner. Tell us about this teaching.
Well, this is the teaching that as long as persons are believing that there is a God and are trying to live a good moral life, that even if they have never heard of the name of Christ and never have heard the good news that we talked about earlier, that if they have that desire for unity with God, if they have the desire to serve him with a good moral life, then they are really a Christian, but they're anonymous Christians, is what he calls them. And so this term has been used by many, that there are many, many people who are like that, and therefore, even if they've never heard of Jesus Christ, God, through his prevenient grace, has worked in their hearts, and therefore they are Christian, even though they themselves do not know it.
Now, lest we leave the blame solely at the doorstep of the Roman Catholic Church and Karl Rahner on that issue, you actually cite in your essay a conversation between Billy Graham and the Reverend Robert Schuller, a televised from 1997 a conversation in which Billy Graham says essentially the same thing. Tell us about it.
Well, I was looking through some of the resources as I was doing the essay, and you know how you gather resources for things like this, and in a Foundation magazine, Robert A. Kofal put a transcript in there of an interview that Billy Graham did with Schuller, and it's in the magazine, and Schuller says, "What do you think is the future of Christianity?" And Graham replies, "Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ. This comes from all Christian groups around the world, outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ." And he's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they don't have. And they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven. And Schuller responds and says, What I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying? And Graham's response, as printed there, was, "Yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world, in tribal situations, that have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and have never heard of Jesus. But they've believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived." And Schuller responds, "I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There's a wideness in God's mercy." And Graham responds, "There is, there definitely is." So that's the quote, is from that Foundation magazine, based upon that transcript that they took of the message that day.
Now, I certainly do not want to impugn in any way the sincerity or the motivation of Dr. Graham or Dr. Schuller, but it's hard for me to distinguish between what Dr. Graham has said there and from the Roman Catholic teaching of anonymous Christianity, or from simple universalism. Every man of good will, if they don't live a profligate or openly evil life, has a fair chance of getting into heaven, as long as they believe there's a God and do well.
Yes, that's certainly, I agree with what you're saying there. It appears that that's what he's saying, and yet, on the other hand, I've heard some of his sermons and other testimonies that he's given over the years that certainly do not speak in that kind of ambiguity of language in which he points to Christ as the only Savior. So I don't know what to say about that.
Schuller comes back near the end of that little account you read where he talks about there's a wideness to God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds so very good to speak in those terms. And you and I would probably affirm that there is a wideness to God's mercy. How can we say, yes, there's a wideness to God's mercy, but that does not mean that men who simply acknowledge there is a God and do well are saved?
Well, I think the wideness of God's mercy is the depths to which he went in order to redeem sinful humanity, the sending of his own eternal Son into this world as a man, to take upon himself our own sins in his own person, and then to suffer that punishment on the cross for our sins. That's the wideness of God's mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I've often thought about this in terms of just thinking about the people who are without Christ, and I think they're without hope in the world when they're without Christ. It's just a very pleasant thought to think somehow that God, in his wideness of mercy, will somehow save everyone, and that there will be no one who will be lost to an eternity in hell. I mean, that's the way I, you know, would wish it would happen. But when I look into the scriptures and read what they have to say, I know that I'm not right in thinking that way, that there is a wideness to God's mercy, but Jesus has paid the full debt of sin for all of us when he died on the cross and when he rose again, and the message goes out to the world, but only those who believe in him and trust in that message of forgiveness really have that eternal life that he came to bring.
To answer this, or to put a cap on this before we move on in our conversation in the next part after the break, does Scripture leave any possibility that there are other ways of salvation apart from Jesus and Jesus only?
As I've searched through the scriptures, I cannot find any. I always go back to what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Peter, what he said to the Sanhedrin who had him on trial, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And as I've looked at the scriptures in various portions of scripture, I cannot find that there is any other way mentioned that through faith in Jesus Christ.
We're talking with Dr. James Kaltoff. He's president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of an essay titled Jesus Only in Our Preaching, Teaching, and Serving. If you'd like to join us, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Kaltoff, we have about 2 minutes before this break. It seems as though there is a different definition of the word grace at work in anonymous Christianity, or the kind of soft core universalism that we found in that quote from Billy Graham, mm-hmm. a different definition of grace than that which we find in Scripture. How does Scripture define grace?
Well, grace in the Scriptures is the unmerited mercy of God bestowed upon us poor sinners for Christ's sake. It's in His heart, not something that goes into our hearts. In the Roman Catholic definition, grace is some kind of a power that flows from God into the person, and that empowers him to do good. But in the scriptural definition of grace, it's the idea of God in His mercy reaching down to us and giving us, even though we merit only sin and hell, or death and hell, He gives to us His gracious favor for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son.
So when we answer the question, what is grace according to Scripture, we cannot talk about any kind of grace of God in Scripture save that which is promised through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus our Savior.
Basically, that is true. There are other little connotations of that word in many of the Greek forms that it's used, but basically it means the unmerited favor of God.
Dr. James Kaltoff is our guest. Now, the reason we've begun this way, folks, is because this is the context in which the church finds itself today. A culture, a society, and yes, even among fellow Christians who are willing to say, well, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, He didn't really mean except through me. He might have left a possibility open elsewhere. It's hard to square that with Scripture. It's hard to square that with the passages that Dr. Kaltoff read, but that is the context in which the church finds itself. It's going to be uncomfortable, therefore, as we move along in our conversation, it's going to be uncomfortable for a church to say, no, not anonymous Christianity. No, not all roads lead to God. No, not every man who believes there is a God and does well will be in heaven. The only answer there is in Jesus and Jesus only. It's going to be very tough for a church in this context to have Jesus alone, Jesus only, in its preaching, its teaching, and its service of the world. But that is what the church has been given to do, and we'll be talking about that when we come back. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why, O Lord, have you rejected me? Why do you hide your face from me? These words from Psalm 88 and other psalms like it can be deeply troubling to Christians. Not only do these psalms portray God as distant and indifferent, but they also sound a clear note of complaint. How should we understand these complaint psalms? Our first Issues, Etc. book of the month for 2004 is called When God Becomes My Enemy, The Theology of the Complaint Psalms. For more information about this book, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy. Or, to order the book, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc., 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The U.S. Supreme Court is hearing a complex but important case about state tax credits used for school vouchers. At stake is whether or not the federal government can interfere with state tax dollars. A state's ability to implement school choice plans could hang in the balance. Steve Jordahl reports.
Students in this Christian school start each class with scripture reading, even in Karen Gulia's advanced math class.
Good morning. Well, we're going to start with our verse of the day today. It's Matthew 13, starting in verse 15.
Principal David Cullen says daily prayer increases the chance of producing Christian mathematicians and artists, doctors, and lawyers.
God has commissioned man to take every aspect of culture for his glory.
That mission would be greatly helped if the Supreme Court rules in favor of a state's right to manage its own taxes. Forrest Turpin is with the Christian Educators Association.
It really gives a green light, if you would, for parochial schools, Christian schools, to look at some more faith-based funding that they could certainly get through the process of tax credits.
Joshua Cardin of the Alliance Defense Fund says opponents of school choice are filing briefs against the states.
Because it involves education, because it involves parental choice in education, that makes a lot of the education establishment nervous.
If successful, the case would help pave the way for voucher programs across the country.
This legislation could serve as a model for any other state where the people's representatives choose to enact this type of legislation.
And federal judges would not be able to stop it. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The case is Hibbs versus Wynn, and the Arizona Supreme Court has already ruled in favor of the tax credits. Opponents of school choice then filed with the federal courts, claiming the program violated the separation of church and state. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Focus on the Family.
Regardless of where abortions are being performed, whether it's in Granite City, Illinois, Chicago, Peoria, right here in this town, abortion is the same everywhere. It's taking the life of an innocent baby.
Kathy Spark shares her experiences as an abortion clinic nurse and tells how God led her from darkness into light for mature audiences on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is it a sin to complain to God? Find out with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $19.99 plus shipping and handling. When God Becomes My Enemy, an in-depth study of the Complaint Psalms, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy, issuesetc.org.
Tomorrow on the program, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He spent 30 years as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll have some time with him tomorrow, 2 hours, in fact, a review, our second review that we've done of Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that's making the rounds of Christian congregations across denominational lines. In advance of that, in the next hour of the program, I'll be responding to some email that we did in response to that hour as the Sunday night program and also the other hours that we've done on The Purpose-Driven Life. And for the sake of time, for the sake of keeping it an efficient way of responding to email, I'm going to deal only with the negative response that we've been getting to that. I'll have one, I think, one critique that I thought was very wise from a pastor out in the field, and we won't be mentioning any names, who gave his very brief critique of The Purpose-Driven Life. But other than that, only dealing with the negative response in the next hour, and your questions and your comments via telephone call during open lines, the last hour of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. For the next 25 minutes, continuing our conversation on universalism as Jesus only in our preaching, teaching, and serving. Dr. James Kalthoff is our guest joining us here in Studio A, and you can join us as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or feel free to email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Kalthoff, it isn't going to be easy, given everything we've said here, the context we've laid, it is not going to be easy for a church to keep focused on Jesus only, the only way of salvation in our preaching, our teaching, and our serving. We are going to catch some flack for making that kind of quote-unquote intolerant statement in the world we live in today, won't we?
Undoubtedly so. But however, I feel very sure about this, that wherever I start in my preaching and teaching, it, of course, there will be law gospel, as we talked about earlier, the law that shows us our sin and our and the gospel which shows us our Savior. But I think in our preaching and teaching, ultimately, we can start almost anywhere, but we've got to bring it back to the center. You've got, of course, the whole revelation that God has given us in Scriptures, but I think as you look at that whole revelation, no matter what point of doctrine or teaching you take, every one of those, like the spokes of a wheel, point back to the hub, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the sins of the world. And that, so wherever I start, I will end up, hopefully, with Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for me. And, of course, out of hearing that message again and again, that message is power. Power for your life, power for your living, you know. So I've heard people say that, you know, they need to hear more of the preaching of the law. But basically, the predominant message of the Scriptures is God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior.
Lutheran preachers are often criticized, and sometimes I think it actually turns out to be a backhanded compliment, mm-hmm. for making every sermon, regardless of the text that they're preaching on, essentially about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, apart from works, lest any man should boast. But it sounds as though you're saying that we need to preach the whole counsel of God in light of the central message of Scripture, that being Christ and Him crucified. We don't ignore the whole counsel of God.
That's correct. I mean, you know, Lutheran catechetical training and teaching is we have the six chief parts of the catechism, but every one of those parts you relate directly back to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the big thing, not what we do, but what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And I've heard you emphasize that over and over again on this program, no matter what subject you're talking about. I've heard you guys getting back to the heart and core of what it's all about.
It's funny you mention that, Dr. Kalthoff, because I often come to, and I call it in my mind, I very seldom say this out loud, but I call it in my mind funnel time.
Mm-hmm.
As I look at my clock over here, I'm coming to the end of a conversation on this or that or the other thing. It is incumbent upon me as I would agree with Paul, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Where the funnel starts to narrow, and it's time for me to get to the point. It's time for me to get back to the cross, to get the listeners back to the cross. It's very gratifying to hear you say that you've noticed that as well. Let's start where you started a few minutes ago with the all-so-familiar John 3:16 mm-hmm. and the verses that follow. I'll read it here, and I'd like you to tell us precisely what it is we ought to take away from these words of our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What's the message here?
Well, I think we notice here the importance of believing in Jesus if we are not to perish, but have eternal life. Also, whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned. I mean, what clearer words could be spoken here? The necessity of faith in Jesus Christ is clearly taught in this passage. And, of course, whenever we talk about faith, we have to always remember that faith is a gift that God gives to us through the preaching of the gospel.
Jesus says stands condemned already.
Yeah.
Is He teaching here that apart from Him and apart from faith in the promises attached to His death and resurrection for all sinners, we already exist condemned.
Yeah.
We are condemned from the beginning.
Well, we are in a state of condemnation because of the original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And all mankind is under that bondage to original sin. We are condemned. But believing in Jesus, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. So that's a very positive message, very clear to me. And there's so many other scripture passages that point that way. John 6:40, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And now this verse lies within the frame of Jesus' great discourse on himself being the bread of life who came down from heaven. And many of those who listened criticized him for saying he came down from heaven. And after this discourse, we read that some of his own disciples were offended and they turned back and no longer followed him. But he makes it clear to his hearers that those who believe in him will have eternal life, and he does not suggest any other alternative.
That comes back to what we were talking about before. When Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me," it's hard to read that in any other sense than I'm the only way, the only truth, the only life.
And there are many other passages like where Jesus says, "I am the gate to eternal life," you know.
Now, he also deals with the converse, and that is the consequences of those who do not believe. John 8:24 comes to mind. "I told you," he's speaking there to his opponents, I believe, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." There's a word of warning here, isn't there?
Yeah. Jesus is speaking here to those Jews in his day who did not believe in him, and he tells them quite frankly that if they did not believe in him as the Christ, as the Savior, that they would die in their sins. I mean, that's very plain spoken.
Is this also part and parcel? We talked before about the message, the message being of both law and gospel. Is this part and parcel of the church's message? Not only Jesus loves you, isn't that nice, but apart from Christ you will perish?
Yeah, that is, in a sense, a speaking of the law, I believe.
Why is it we don't hear that so often from Christian pulpits? We hear a lot of Jesus loves you, a lot of the positive.
Mm-hmm.
What we fail to hear is, apart from Christ, we perish eternally.
Well, I don't know what the answer to that question is, unless part of this societal tendency is that, you know, we don't want to be too strong on those points because we might offend somebody.
Should the church be willing to risk offending some to preach that message?
Certainly. I think that Jesus said that many people would be offended by the message that his followers would be proclaiming throughout the world, and they would often be persecuted for standing up for the truth.
We're talking with Dr. James Kalthoff, president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an essay titled "Jesus Only in Our Preaching, Teaching, and Serving." We're talking about Jesus only. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I want to talk a little bit about the so-called Great Commission that the church has received, in particular the version of it that we see in the latter part of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16, beginning at 15. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Again, it's the law gospel message, but Jesus includes also there a mention of baptism. Mm-hmm. Where does that fit in all of this, beyond just the preaching?
Well, baptism is a, as we teach in our church, and as I believe most firmly, is a means of grace through which God works to, we call it a visible word, as it were. When the water is applied in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the gifts that Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, it comes to us, is offered to us, is given to us. And received by faith, we have all of the blessings that Christ earned for us. So baptism to us is a means of grace, especially in the sense that little ones who haven't had babies who haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel, this is a means in which God can work in them. As adults, if we've not been baptized, certainly God can work in our hearts through the word that is proclaimed, and people are brought to faith through the Word of God proclaimed to them, the message of the gospel proclaimed to them.
Let's go to the phones. Roland is waiting in his car. Roland, thank you for calling Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you for the program. I asked this with my tongue planted firmly in my cheek, but I ask it for a purpose, and that is, our Lutheran churches are empty. Our congregations are closing. The people who are there are gray-haired and old. We're not appealing to the youth. This is fine and good for all the pointy-headed intellectuals at the seminary, but what's this really doing to build and grow the church?
So I want to understand the tone in which you're asking this question. You say tongue in cheek?
Yes.
Would you just, if you would, so that we can rightly answer your question here, what's the question behind your question, Roland?
Why is it that, and maybe it's more rhetorical than anything else, that we as Lutherans have such a tremendous, wonderful, rich theology and history that is true and correct, but yet we look at it and we go, what is this worth? I'd rather be able to clap my hands and beat my tambourine on a Sunday morning because I feel good about it.
Roland, thank you for the call. Now, there certainly is a temptation in the church to say, well, the truth is all fine and good, but if we're going to bring people in, we've got to offer them something else, something else than Jesus and Jesus only. How do you respond to that?
Well, all I can say is that that's what the Scripture offers us, is Jesus only. And he talks about, all churches nowadays have some problem with membership, but there are also Lutheran churches, and even in our St. Louis area, that are not just gray-haired folks sitting there, but they're young people who are hear the good gospel message. So I think that we have to stick with what the Scripture tells us, and that is to point to Jesus Christ and preach the good news of salvation in Him. That's the one message that He has given to us.
You have a long experience as a Lutheran pastor. Mm-hmm. Years in the parish, I assume, as well.
Yeah.
As a preacher.
28 years in the parish.
And solely in terms of your experience, is it your experience that faithful preaching of Jesus and Jesus only, law and gospel, will sometimes reap the big harvest, sometimes reap the small harvest? You just never can tell?
I think that as we believe that where and when it pleases God, He will work in hearts through the gospel. So our task is simply to preach the gospel. And I found throughout my 28 years of parish ministry, at least, that people responded to that good news of Jesus Christ all the time. People who were under the bondage of their consciences, under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of having lack of peace in mind, that the gospel brought them to life, as it were. And so I've seen a lot of excitement in the parishes that I serve that were more traditional parishes with traditional liturgy, some variation, of course, in worship style and so on. People left church, filled with the peace of the Lord. So,
how do you respond to the person who says, I look out over the church, not just Lutherans, but I look out over the church in general in America, and I see that after 30 years of making our best attempts to really forge ahead and grow the church is no bigger than it was. In fact, one might even make the case that it's declined a bit. And I'm just discouraged. I'm just plain discouraged. And I'm wondering whether or not we ought to try something new. What do you say to this person who's honestly discouraged by what they see as kind of a flat line on the church?
Well, I would say certainly the church should always be open to trying some new ways to establish touch points with people so that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So there are varieties of things that you can do to try to reach out to people. When I say a touch point, I mean some kind of an occasion that would bring them under the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that gospel alone has the power to convert and bring them to new life in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, we can look at ourselves, we can examine ourselves and try to, in some way, find ways to have greater touch points with the people out there who do not know Jesus Christ yet as their Lord and Savior.
Anne is calling from Crestwood. Anne, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, hi. I wanted to defend the Lutheran Church because I've just become a Lutheran in the last year and a half. after the last gentleman spoke. I think the Lutheran Church is like a present you get at Christmas that's wrapped in brown paper, and you think there's nothing there, and when you open it up, you've got gold nuggets. I was already in churches where you could hit your tambourine and you could dance and you could run around and you could laugh until you were drunken in the spirit or whatever, and I don't want that anymore. I just want to know what is the truth. And the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod delivers that better than any place else I've been, and I've been to about 5 churches within 13 years, and I was raised Roman Catholic. I greatly appreciate what is there, and the church I'm attending seems to bring in maybe at least 100 people a year, because I just started a class with my husband this week, and there were probably around 20 people that were coming to join, and I'm 53. I was one of the oldest people there. They were young people, mostly in their 20s or 30s.
Anne, thank you very much. Why did you, before I let you go?
Pardon?
Why then, if I could ask you the basic question, why did you then join a Lutheran church? What was at the heart of it? You mentioned those gold nuggets, the brown paper.
Well, you don't cater to the trends. You seem to be extremely solid. You stick with the truth throughout the ages. Now, I'm not saying that every Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in St. Louis does this. My understanding is that some are rather seeker sensitive. The one that I go to, and it seems like there's at least a handful of them in St. Louis, are very solid. And the music is very different to me, but I'm not going there to be entertained. The words to the music are theology and doctrine, and they're not shine, Jesus, shine. They're deeper than that.
Anne, thank you very much for calling.
You.
I appreciate the call as well. I'm sure her pastor also appreciates that plug, an anonymous plug, for the congregation. I happen to know the congregation she attends, and I preach there on 5th Sundays, and it is standing room only, and the truth is honored there. Dr. Kaltoff, in the minutes that are left to us, you talk about not only Jesus only in our preaching and our teaching, but also in our service. The church serves the world, each individual, his neighbor in the world, whoever that might be. How does that, here I stand at the foot of the cross, extend itself into my service of my neighbor?
Well, I say it's Jesus only in our caring. Caring is related to love, and from that love there flows the caring we give to human beings who are in trial and tribulation of all kinds. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so Jesus only, you know, I think of that in the cup of cold water given to the thirsty, or that bread given to the hungry. It's given in the name of Christ. And this is caring for others, even for those who are not Christians. And it's like heaping coals of fire on the head of the unbelievers. They often ask, "Why are you doing this? What are you doing things like this for?" And then we can respond by pointing them to the one God gave for us, his Son, Jesus Christ, and have the opportunity to witness to them. And again, where there is that witness to the good news, God is at work. His word will not return to him void. So that's what I mean, in all of our acts, we are Christians, we are little Christs to others in serving them, just as he came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
So the service of Christ to us as our Savior and our Redeemer, and Christ, where Paul says, "I no longer live, now Christ lives in me,"
mm-hmm.
actually finds its way out of our brains, out of our hearts, through our hands to our neighbor.
Right.
There's a real result. In other words, beyond just saying, "Well, now I know I'm saved."
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, he brings you new life. We often talk about the gospel bringing us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. But I think that word life there in the middle does not mean just eternal life in the hereafter, but it means life right now. We have a new way of looking at things. We look at our neighbor in love, and we look at him, and where he has needs, we seek to help him in his needs.
Finally, Dr. Kaltoff, It is easy for the church to succumb to the pressures of the culture and the society. And not only to say Jesus isn't the only way, or maybe there's another way, or we're all following the same road, but it's also easy for the church in a more subtle way to say, you know, Jesus is important, very important, but there are other important things too, and we can't spend all our time focusing those who hear our preaching or our teaching or who receive our service. We can't spend all our time with just talking about Jesus. How do you respond to that?
I would say that no matter where you, as I said at the beginning, no matter where you start in your teaching and your preaching, and even if you talk about you know, living your life for Christ, ultimately it all points back to what we said at the beginning. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because it is that message of Christ dying for us, rising again from the dead for us, that gives us the impetus to move out and to live for Him in this world and to serve our neighbor.
Dr. James Kaltoff, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc., for making the trip over here to Studio A for us.
Glad to do it.
Dr. James Kaltoff is president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an essay titled Jesus Only in Our Preaching, Teaching, and Serving. When we come back from this break, open lines, we'll be going through some of the email, some of your responses to our recent reviews on the purpose-driven life. So get ready to call during this break. Think about it this way, folks. Jesus is the only thing that the church has that a sinful world can't get anyplace else. You can get a free meal. You can get a arm across your shoulder. You can get a friend. You can get good advice on parenting your kids. You can get good advice on how to live your life. You can get all of those things, whatever they may be, someplace else. And in most cases, you can get them in better quality than the church may offer. The only thing the church has to offer that you can't get anyplace else is Jesus, and Jesus alone. Is a savior from your sin, is forgiveness, is a new life in Him that begins here and now and goes all the way until eternity, is salvation. It's the only thing that the church has to offer that the world can't get someplace else. And there's a reason why God has made it this way, and the reason is, well, Jesus is the only thing this world really needs. When this world has Jesus, when the church has Jesus in its preaching and teaching and service, the church is doing precisely what God put it here to do. You'll hear people talk about Jesus. Everyone wants to talk about Jesus. Some like Him as their therapist, their friend, their helper. There'll even be people who say, look, Jesus is first among many other things. That's not the message that God has given His church. Not just Jesus, not Jesus first, but Jesus alone. Jesus only. Jesus is the only way of salvation for a world that so desperately needs Jesus only. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with Open Lines. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.